Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Wednesday, February 1st episode. That would be episode 154, I believe, of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast just today has become a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can find the link to all the podcasts for that over at strivingforeternity.org. Would definitely encourage you to go over there and find podcasts, even if you don't want to listen to me. There are a bunch of podcasts over there. Very, very, very good. Very, very good. I wrote down the ones that I listen to at this time. And the only reason I don't listen to more is I run out of time in the day. The Truth Be Known podcast. Wonderful, wonderful podcast with Ecky and Nathaniel. Just awesome. Voice of Reason Radio. Definitely. Chris and Rich are just great. Matter of Theology with Chris Huff and Drew Von Nita is just great. And then Squirrel Chatter, got to have the squirrel. Gene Clyatt just is wonderful. I mean, all four of them are just great. They are such a bonus and a benefit to my day every day. And, you know, some of them do a weekly, some of them do a daily, but just either way, it's just so worth your time to go out there. And they have many, many more. You know, it doesn't even have to be those four. I mean, they have many, many more out there, and I would definitely encourage you to go listen to them. And that's not just because they've now allowed me to become a member. I'm very blessed. I'm very, very grateful that they've seen fit to consider the podcast and the work I'm doing to be worthy of and to fit within their community. But I mean, whether they did or not, I would always endorse them. That is a great place to go and find wonderful podcasts, wonderful Christian podcasts to help equip you and edify you in your walk with Christ. So I would definitely always encourage you to do that. And there are others out there that aren't necessarily part of that community that are very, very good. And I've mentioned them all to you before. And I think they would be ones that guys out in the Christian podcast community, the guys, men and women out there in Christian podcast community would recommend as well. But I just wanted to let you know, I have become a member. I'm very, very grateful to them. The website is not quite up yet. Because I just came on today. So I'm trying to get all the information and the images and stuff over to the webmaster for him to put together the webpage for my site over there, for hosting my podcast. It's still available on Anchor right now. I'm going to be starting as an affiliate over there. So I'll be still putting my stuff up on Anchor, but they'll be pulling it over in there and including it in their feed as well. So anyways, so want to go ahead. I wanted to get that out there. I want to remind you, of the links in the show notes. Like I usually do, there's links for all the different stuff we're going to read for the day and do for the day. And actually, I'm sorry, I need to check something real quick and make sure. Okay, good. Today is not one of those days. One of these days, I'm actually just going to read it, even though I couldn't find a link for one of the Valley of Vision prayers. But you know, there's the Bible verses and the, read the LS Bible online, the Legacy Standard Bible online, as well as Spurgeon's Morning and Evening and all of that. But there's also the links for the Bible reading plans we're doing, as well as for McShane's plan. And I would always encourage you to use Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan in your personal reading. I do. I did before I did the podcast last year. I did it during the podcast last year with you, and I'm still doing it in my own personal reading since we've moved to another Bible reading plan for this year. But I would definitely use that. But there's also a link there for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. Our campaign is headed towards the direction of what we're trying to do is rapidly pay off our mortgage and then, of course, build up funds to shift gears so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education school to provide for our community, to provide for a a safe, and I'm not trying to be weird about that, but a safe, solid place for our children and grandchildren to go and be truly educated instead of indoctrinated and force-fed things that definitely fly in the face of God's law. So that's where we're heading for. So we'd ask three things of you, Vail Valley Baptist Church. We would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to please pray for us. Please pray for us. We always need prayer. We want to be sure that we're doing God's will in this. So we definitely ask you to pray for us. We would ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And again, we understand some will, some won't. Some feel prayerfully led. Some will not. We understand that. That's fine. Then we would also ask you to pass along the links. We want you to pass along the links so that others can do the same thing, can pray for us, can prayerfully consider giving, and then can pass it on to others. Okay? So I want to thank you ahead of time for any consideration of that and for spending this time with me this morning. All right. Well, with all that said, and we've ran kind of long in the beginning here, but let's go ahead and open up with our fourth day morning prayer. It's called True Christianity. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to Him, our conformity to Him, our knowledge of Him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right. And now I'm going to take some coffee here real quick. And I have to tell you, they're not a sponsor. I don't have any sponsors. But Black Rifle Coffee is just so good. I know. Unfortunately, I know people that are like, oh, Black Rifle stuff. They don't like it. I'm sorry. I'm not really a coffee snob, but it is really good. Even their Just Decaf. And I do that because of my blood pressure, unfortunately. Believe me, I love caffeinated coffee, but I have to be calm with that. Though, honestly, somebody gave me some light roast of their caffeinated. It was... it's silence or something, but it's wonderful as well. But anyways, so let's go on. We're going to do our Wednesday morning devotion for February 1st. It is, let's see, the text for it is Psalm 138:5. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord. The time when Christians begin to sing in the ways of the Lord is when they first lose their burden at the foot of the cross. Not even the songs of the angels seem so sweet as the first song of rapture, which gushes from the inmost soul of the forgiven child of God. You know how John Bunyan describes it. He says when poor Pilgrim lost his burden at the cross, he gave three great leaps and went on his way singing, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." Believer, do you recollect the day when your fetters fell off? Do you remember the place when Jesus met you and said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love"? I have blotted out as a cloud thy transgressions, and as a thick cloud thy sins. They shall not be mentioned against thee any more forever. Oh, what a sweet season is that when Jesus takes away the pain of sin. When the Lord first pardoned my sin, I was so joyous that I could scarce refrain from dancing. I thought on my road home from the house where I had been set at liberty that I must tell the stones in the street the story of my deliverance. So full was my soul of joy that I wanted to tell every snowflake that was falling from heaven of the wondrous love of Jesus, who had blotted out the sins of one of the chief of rebels. But it is not only at the commencement of the Christian life that believers have reason for song. As long as they live, they discover cause to sing in the ways of the Lord. and their experience of his constant loving kindness leads them to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See to it, brother, that thou magnifiest the Lord this day. Long as we tread this desert land, new mercies shall new songs demand. All right. What a wonderful, wonderful devotion. I love Spurgeon. I love his devotions. I love the way he writes. All right. So we are going to start our reading for today. Let's see. We're going to be in Exodus 13, 14, and 15. We're going to be starting in Exodus 13, verse 17, and then into 14 and partway into 15, and then Matthew 21. We have some verses there. Psalm 26, we'll read the whole of that, and then Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. So let's get going with our reading. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened that when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not guide them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God turned the people to the way of the wilderness, to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in battle array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall bring up my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth, and camped in Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of clouds by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All right, Exodus 14. Sorry. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, so that they turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering in confusion in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he will pursue them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with strength, and he pursued the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out with an exalted hand. Then the Egyptians pursued them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, in the front of Baal-Zephon. Now Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very afraid. So the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What is this you have done against us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Yahweh will fight for you, and you will keep silent. Then Yahweh said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Speak to the sons of Israel, so that they go forward. As for you, raise up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and split it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians with strength, so that they will go in after them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, when I am glorified through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea into dry ground, so the waters were split. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. Then at the morning watch, Yahweh looked down on the camp of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the camp of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for Yahweh is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Then Israel saw the great hand which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, and the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. And now Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and said, "I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are sunk in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahweh, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your exaltation, you pull down those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it devours them as chaff. And at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be fulfilled against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will dispossess them.' You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Fearsome in praise, working wonders. You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have led them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, seizes them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they are still as stone. Until your people pass over, O Yahweh, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for you to inhabit, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever." All right, and now Matthew 21, verses 23 through 46. There we go. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?' And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' He also said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered and said, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even regret afterward so as to believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and put a wall around it, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. Now when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to seize him, they feared the crowds because they were regarding him to be a prophet. All right, that finished that chapter. Psalm 26. Give justice to me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in... this is of David. Give justice to me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in Yahweh. I will not waver. Test me, O Yahweh, and try me. Refine my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with worthless men, and I will not go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, so I will go around your altar, O Yahweh, in order to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and to recount all your wondrous deeds. O Yahweh, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the congregations I shall bless Yahweh. All right, and finally, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There we go. There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Well, that tells you right there what God hates. All right, well, thank you for spending this time with me this morning. That is our reading. And let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with a prayer called Openness from Valley of Vision. Let's pray. Lord of immortality, before whom angels bow and archangels veil their faces, enable me to serve thee with reverence and godly fear. Thou who art spirit and requirest truth in the inward parts, help me to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou who art righteous, let me not harbor sin in my heart, or indulge a worldly temper, or seek satisfaction in things that perish. I hasten towards an hour when earthly pursuits and possessions will appear vain, when it will be indifferent whether I have been rich or poor, successful or disappointed, admired or despised, but it will be of eternal moment that I have mourned for sin, hungered and thirsted after righteousness, loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity, glorified in his cross. May these objects engross my chief solicitude, produce in me those principles and dispositions that make thy service perfect freedom. Expel from my mind all sinful fear and shame, so that with firmness and courage I may confess the Redeemer before men. Go forth with him bearing his reproach. Be zealous with his knowledge. Be filled with his wisdom. Walk with his circumspection. Ask counsel of him in all things. Repair to the Scriptures for his orders. Stay my mind on his peace, knowing that nothing can befall me without his permission, appointment, and administration. Amen. All right. Again, thank you for spending this time with me this morning. I hope you have a wonderful day. As always, I would implore you to go out and do all that you do for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a good day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Wednesday, February 1st podcast. That's podcast 154 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast became today a member of the Christian Podcast Community. The Christian Podcast Community, you can find out all the information about that over at strivingforeternity.org. And then there's a podcast link in the header. You can definitely click on that and go find all the podcasts that are out there. And I can be upfront with you. I actually listen to at least four of them. The only reason I don't listen to more from over there is because I run out of time in the day. But I would definitely encourage you to go listen to Truth Be Known, The Voice of Reason Radio, Matter of Theology, and Squirrel Chatter. I would definitely encourage you to listen to the other ones. Fact is, if you go over there and find something you'd rather listen to than me, I get it. Go ahead. I mean, you know, you have my blessing, please. Not that you need it, but you definitely have my blessing. Wonderful, wonderful men and women of God over there doing great work and great podcasts. So I would definitely encourage you to go do that. We're going to go ahead. This is our evening segment. So we go on with our Bible study. We're continuing on in our Bible study in John chapter five. We're working through our section on the Messiah and his witnesses, the witnesses he's calling. So let's go ahead and open up this evening section with a prayer from Valley of Vision, like we usually do. The one we're doing, to open up this evening is called The Name of Jesus, The Name of Jesus. Let's pray. All searching God, thou readest the heart. Viewest principles and motives of actions. See more defilement in my duties than I ever saw in any of my sins. The heavens are not clean in thy sight, and thou chargest the angels with folly. I am ready to flee from myself because of my abominations, yet thou dost not abhor me, but hast devised means for my return to thee, and that by thy Son who died to give me life. Thine honor is secured and displayed even in my escape from thy threats, and that by means of Jesus, in whom mercy and truth meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. In him the enslaved find redemption, the guilty pardon, the unholy renovation. In him are everlasting strength for the weak, unsearchable riches for the needy, treasures of wisdom and knowledge for the ignorant, fullness for the empty. At thy gracious call I hear, take, come, apply, receive his grace. Not only submit to his mercy, but acquiesce in it. Not only glory in the cross, but in him crucified and slain. Not only joy in forgiveness, but in the one through whom atonement comes. Thy blessings are as secure as they are glorious. Thou hast provided for my safety and my prosperity, and hast promised that I shall stand firm and grow stronger. O Lord God, without the pardon of my sin, I cannot rest satisfied. Without the renovation of my nature, by grace I can never rest easy. Without the hopes of heaven, I can never be at peace. All this I have in thy Son Jesus. Blessed be his name. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion. The text for it is 2 Samuel 1:26. Thy love to me was wonderful. Come, dear readers, let each one of us speak for himself of the wonderful love, not of Jonathan, but of Jesus. We will not relate what we have been told, but the things which we have tasted and handled of the love of Christ. Thy love to me, O Jesus, was wonderful when I was a stranger, wandering far from thee, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Thy love restrained me from committing the sin which is unto death, and withheld me from self-destruction. Thy love held back the axe when justice said, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Thy love drew me into the wilderness, stripped me there, and made me feel the guilt of my sin and the burden of my iniquity. Thy love spake thus comfortably to me when I was sore dismayed. Come unto me, and I will give thee rest. Oh, how matchless thy love, when in a moment thou didst wash my sins away and make my polluted soul, which was crimson with the blood of with the blood of my nativity, and black with the grime of my transgressions, to be white as the driven snow, and pure as the finest wool. How thou didst commend thy love when thou didst whisper in my ear, I am thine and thou art mine. Mine. Kind were those accents when thou saidest, the Father himself loveth you, and sweet the moments passing sweet when thou declarest to me the love of the Spirit. Never shall my soul forget those chambers of fellowship where thou hast unveiled thyself to me. Had Moses his cleft in the rock, where he saw the train, the back parts of his God? We too have had our clefts in the rock, where we have seen the full splendors of the Godhead in the person of Christ. Did David remember the tracks of the wild goat, the land of Jordan, and the Hermonites? We too can remember spots to memory, dear, equal to thee in blessedness. Precious Lord Jesus, give us a fresh draught of thy wondrous love to begin the month with. Amen. All right, like I said, we're going to go ahead and continue with our study in John chapter 5. Like I said, we've shifted and we've moved into this section about Messiah, the Messiah and his witnesses, and we've talked about it. We've seen Jesus repeatedly through this gospel show that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We're going to see it through the 8 different miracles we've dealt with. I think we've dealt with 3 of them so far, and we're going to deal with more. We've seen his actual claims to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, which is another title of that. We've seen a number of things that have pointed out that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And even prophecy. I mean, Jesus has actually quoted the prophecy out of the Old Testament to show that he is the Christ. And we saw, last week we saw where we looked into the 2 resurrections, where it was made clear that Jesus was given the power of resurrection, both for spiritual resurrection and for physical resurrection. And he can perform both. So then he moves into this point of showing the witnesses. Again, like we said, coming out of the end of the segment on the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, we've got the Jewish leaders, the Jews. Remember, John the Apostle, when he says the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish leadership, the Jewish religious leadership, which was the leader of the Jewish society. They were the leaders of the Jewish society. And they are angry. They have developed over hundreds of years these massively intricate rabbinical laws, and laws that we showed, we talked about last night, and we read through the verses, especially in Mark. I believe it was, I gotta find where it is, Mark 7, verses 1 through 13, where he shows very clearly how they've put their rabbinical laws above the laws of God. And that's what they're mad about. He has healed a man on the Sabbath, healed a man who was lame 38 years. And I know I hammered on this last night, and it's just as important now. I mean, it's just something you've really got to grasp, because it's easy to read through that story and go, oh, that was really cool, and move on. But you got to grasp this Jewish leadership. This is a massive miracle right in front of their faces. And they're more worried about the fact that he's not obeying the rabbinical laws they've put in place that don't have any place being rules over the Sabbath in the first place, because they're directly in violation of the rule of God, of the law of God. They're directly in contradiction to the Mosaic covenant, which is the only thing that should be governing the Sabbath. And honestly, with the miracles he's doing, the fact is he makes clear that he is of God. Therefore, he doesn't have to respond to that. The fact is the Sabbath is made for him, not him for the Sabbath. And we'll see him actually say that later on. So he makes that very, very clear here. And so what it really becomes at, because, you know, it goes on, what is it? I think it's verse 16 says, I gotta back up. Yeah, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So what we see Jesus doing, so this basically turns into an impromptu trial. They're accusing him of being against God, of being heretical. And you'll see them later on down. They'll call him a Samaritan and possessed by a demon. You know, and you know, you sit there and go, oh, a Samaritan, that'd be like somebody calling me a redneck because I was born in Alabama. But the fact is, if you knew me, as much as I think it'd be cool to be a redneck, I'm not a redneck. I wish I was, honestly, but I'm not. But it's not that kind of thing. A Samaritan was a huge insult. So they insult him, definitely. But instead of addressing the fact that they're trying to call him out on his violating their rabbinical law, therefore putting their authority in question, because it's being very, very clear that this is a man of God. This is a man with authority. This is a man that is not teaching, calling any other, when it talks about him teaching with an authority and how much it blows people away. The rabbis tended to preach or tended to teach, and they made references to everybody else. This person said this, this person said this, this person said this. Now, I got to be honest, I use quotes from other people too, people that are much, much smarter than me because I'm basically a dumb brick. But Jesus didn't do that. When he taught straight out truth. He didn't reference anybody. He didn't have to because he was there by God's command. And what he was teaching them is what God told him to teach them, you know? And so it blows them away, but they're so baffled by this. And so what is going on? So it becomes an impromptu trial. Like I said it last night. I've said it a couple of times. It became an impromptu trial. So we saw him sit there and make specific statements about his equality with God. And we worked through those last week, and then we dealt with the resurrections. So here he's hit the point of starting to bring in witnesses. And we talked about last night, but I'll say it again. You know, in our day and time, we tend to think more, we tend to get caught up more in the technology, the DNA and the video evidence and the fingerprints and all that kind of stuff. They did not have that back then. Their strongest piece of evidence was a witness statement. Their strongest piece of evidence was a witness statement. So Jesus proceeds to call his strongest support for his case that he is the Son of God. And he begins bringing witnesses. And like I said before, So we've said all that. Let me go ahead and read the text. I probably should have read that first, but you know, here it is. Hey, you know, I joined the Christian podcast community. It's got me a little frazzled. I'm very, very grateful, but I'm kind of like, because it's just humbling. But anyway, so let me go ahead and read the text. And I'm actually going to back up to verse 30, which we dealt with last night. So I'm going to read verse 30 through 35. And our focus verses tonight are verses 33, 34, and 35. But we'll deal with this whole thing. So starting in John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So again, in verse 30, we saw the summary of Jesus' claim to equality with God makes very, very clear that his judgment is righteous because he doesn't seek his own will, but the will of God. So his equality with God. And then we saw in verse 31, the statement about Jesus' witness about himself. And again, we talked about it. This is not Jesus saying that his witness, if he bears witness about himself, that his witness is false. What he's stating is what is clear in Judaic law at that point, and that God put down, is that no one witness can come forward and be enough witness to provide any kind of conviction or judgment. It has to be two or three, not one. So that's why Jesus says, my witness is not true. But he goes on and proceeds to provide more witnesses, a lot of them. So then he goes on in verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. And like I said, there's some argument about that. But I firmly stand in the camp that this is speaking of the witness of the Father. I know that the witness which he gives about me is true, because that contradicts or is in contradiction with what he then goes on to say about John the Baptist, which we're going to talk about today in verses 33 through 35, where he says that he's borne witness to the truth, but the witness I receive is not from man. Well, that doesn't make any sense along with, I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. that sounds more like a summary of the witness of the Father, which is to come, which we're going to see, I believe it's in verses 37 and 38, which we'll deal with, God willing, tomorrow night, the following night. So we move into our verses for today, and this is the witness of John the Baptist, these next three verses, verses 33, 34, and 35. So Jesus first reminds the Jews that they had come to John for his testimony. So he says here, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Now, in John 1, verses 19 through 27, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, where we were dealing with the facts, we saw John provide three different messages over three different days to three different audiences. The audience on the first day was the Jewish leadership. They had sent out to follow, and you know, the guys who they had sent out said, "Listen, who are you so that we can go tell the people who sent us?" But he makes clear that he's the forerunner. But he directly testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he's borne witness to the truth. So they sent somebody out to him. So obviously they believed in John's testimony and that he would tell them the truth. Otherwise, they would not have sent people out to ask him. You don't send people out to ask questions of people you think are going to lie to you. Not in this case. That makes no sense. And the overwhelming majority of Israel at that point believed that John the Baptist was a true prophet, one who proclaimed the truth of God as evidenced by that reaction to him. So the religious leaders send a delegation out to consult with him. And Jesus here reminds him of that and reminds them that John testified to the truth. And again, John on that second day, and John makes the point, I think if I remember right, the three messages were, "Christ is here, he is among you, follow him." Those were the three. But he makes very clear to them that he is here, and he is among you, and I am not even worthy to untie his sandal. Like I said, that would be the job for the lowest of the low slaves. And so he's making clear, he's here, and he's here among you. And I'm not even worthy. I'm the forerunner. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, but he is here. He's made that very clear. So Jesus is saying here in John 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Jesus doesn't indicate that John testified to him, but to the truth. Of course, we saw that John's testimony clearly points at Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. I mean, he clearly says it. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," pointing directly at Jesus. That reference is that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He has testified to that to them, and obviously they trust him, they asked him, and he told them. But then we see verse 34. "But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus is not indicating that he's not receiving testimony of his being the Savior from men. What he is indicating is that he receives testimony of being the Messiah from that which is much greater than any testimony from men can be. So he's not trying to belittle John. He's not trying to belittle the witness of John the Baptist. He's not. But what he's trying to say is there is greater out there that is testifying to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He's indicating that he does not require the testimony of men to establish his claim to being the Christ. The fact is, his miracles should have been all the evidence they needed. Jesus is indicating in verse 34a, "But the witness I receive is not from man," that, as John MacArthur puts it, he cited the testimony of John the Baptist not to make up any lack, but to confirm by the mouth of one already recognized as God's true prophet by these people that same truth concerning himself. His purpose of citing the witness of John the Baptist is shown in 34b. "But I say these things so that you may be saved." He is citing someone that the Jewish nation already sees as a prophet of God so that they may be saved, which is his mission. to be our Savior, to be the Messiah. He's telling them that so that they will, this is somebody they believe, and this is somebody that has said, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, basically saying, He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, so that they will believe in Him. Just like that's the purpose of this gospel. These have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that in believing you would have life in His name. You would have everlasting life. You would have saving faith. That's the whole point here. He's pointing to John, not because he needs it, but to say, you've already shown you trust Him. Look at what He said about me. I'm pointing this out so that you may be saved. But finally, we see Him rebuke them. We see Him rebuke them in verse 35 because of their behavior towards John the Baptist's testimony. Verse 35, He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. So let's deal with the part. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining. Notice the past tense verb was burning, was shining. It is not a sure thing, but this could indicate that John had, at this time, been imprisoned or already murdered by Herod. We don't know. We don't know yet. But we should also note that John, as noted, is noted as being a lamp, a device that reflects light to show the way to Jesus, and Jesus being the source of that light. So an image that when I first preached this that I used, and maybe you already know this, and of course being a sailor, even though being a sailor in the time of electronics and all that and radar and all, and being on a submarine and operating the nuclear reactor, so I didn't actually get to see any of this stuff except for a few times up on the periscope. The old school lighthouses, the way they were built is there was a light source at the center. And there was an array of mirrors that would circle the light source, reflecting the light of the light source out to bring the ships in. John is being referred to as a lamp, a device that reflects light. Now, that's the thing. You got to think of what the lamps were like back then. This wasn't a light with an electric bulb in the middle. This was a lamp that you would light, and the lamp would have reflective surfaces that would reflect out the light, or it would have glass panes that would allow for the light to reflect out. So this was a lamp that was burning and was shining. Now the burning may refer to the documented zeal of John the Baptist in proclaiming the gospel. As Matthew Henry states, he was a burning light which denotes sincerity. Painted fire may be made to shine, but that which burns is true fire. It denotes also his activity, his zeal and fervency, burning in love to God and the souls of men. I mean, that's the thing. You read any of that, his just the zeal and the fervency with which he proclaimed the need for redemption, the need to turn from our sins, to repent. And then the shining here may refer to the clarity with which John preached and taught, that his doctrine was clear, distinct, and consistent. It wasn't complicated. It was very, very clear. You've got to repent and believe. That was it. He was clear. He didn't complicate things, and they still wanted to complicate him. But he was the lamp that was burning and shining. Now the next part. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. The second part of this. Here comes the rebuke. You were willing to rejoice. They were more than happy to celebrate in his light, to celebrate around him in the light of this new proclamation from God after 400 years of silence. For a while. Jesus is indicating that they were only willing to rejoice for a while, for a season. But then they would drift away. Again, Jesus is calling out these Jewish leaders for only being willing to dance around in the light John the Baptist reflected for a while. But instead of being led to a saving faith, they wandered off after vain mythologies. Matthew Henry states of this, Christ mentions their respect to John to condemn them for their present opposition to himself, to whom John bore witness. If they had continued their veneration for John, as they ought to have done, they would have embraced Christ. And he mentions the passing away of their respect to justify God in depriving them, as he had now done, of John's ministry and putting that light under a bushel. Again, we've got to really grasp that. It's easy to just catch up, you know, the pieces that speak of John the Baptist in the Gospels and go on. But we miss the impact of the fact that this was the first prophecy, the first teachings from God in 400 years. He had been silent for 400 years. And we go, oh, okay, no big deal. Except the fact is, Israel was constantly being spoken to by God prior to that. And then he went dead silent. You and I today, and we in getting caught up in our cell phones, what would it feel like if all of a sudden your cell phone went silent? Couldn't get any phone calls, emails, texts, messenger messages, anything. Nothing in, nothing out. That happened to them for 400 years. The God that had led them out of captivity, who had given them kings, who had done all they could, who kept sending prophets to them, trying to get them to get it straight, who had actually brought them back, had impacted the Persian kings to bring them back to Israel out of captivity, out of exile. And had gone dead silent for 400 years. And here is the first voice back. And they show that they know he's from God. But they don't embrace him. They don't continue to venerate what he's teaching. Because he's calling them out for how false they are. What vipers they are. So they turn from him. And when he testifies to the fact that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they don't embrace Christ. That's what's happening here. And that's what he's calling them out on. They don't embrace Christ. Again, there is more than enough evidence here, more than enough witness here. The fact is, at this point, we've seen Christ bear witness to himself. We've seen an indication of the Father bearing witness to him in verse 32. And then we've seen the witness of John the Baptist in verses 33, 34, and 35. We're going to see more. He has more, and he's building. He's building in his witnesses. But what does that mean to you and I? How does it apply to you and I? The fact is, Jesus is the Christ, and we've got to keep, and I know I keep hammering this home, we cannot let our faith, we cannot let our religion become so falsified and so warped and so, and that's what's doing it to these people. They are so caught up in what they've turned their religion into, this beautiful thing that God had given them. This beautiful gift that he had provided to them. He had brought them out of captivity. He had made them huge. They had been so small. I'm sorry. They went into the promised land, 70 total men. Or I'm sorry. They went into Egypt, 70 total men. 70 total out of the line of Jacob. And they came out of there 400 years later, over 600,000 men, plus women and children and male and female slaves and stuff. Oh my gosh, the amount of stuff. Not only their own herds and stuff, but gold and silver and everything given to them by the Egyptians. He brought them out of there. He led them through the desert for 40 years. He brought them in and made them, no matter how big they were compared to everybody around them, they stomped a mud hole in everybody in the promised land when they finally crossed the Jordan at Jericho. They gave them a whooping, a good old down-home whooping. And it was all through God. Repeatedly in those cases, they didn't even really have to fight. God went in before them and stomped whoever they were going up against. But they have so warped this, they have so turned this into such a false, non-God-centered, totally man-centered, totally rabbi-centered, I don't even know the right word. I'm speechless now with the word I'm looking for here. It's a facade. There you go. A facade of what God gave them. It's a joke. And they've twisted it so much that here is the first prophet in 400 years, and he's bringing the word of God, and everything he's saying completely jibes with the Old Testament. And then here comes Christ, who comes after the forerunner, and everything he's saying jibes with the Old Testament, and he's doing the miracles, and he meets all the criteria, all the prophecies for the Messiah. And they would rather hang on to their personal power and their position in society than to embrace their Messiah, their King, the everlasting King, the Son of God. They would rather persecute him than embrace him. And he calls them out on it here. And you and I cannot let what we're doing, and so many of the religions out there, so many of the religions that claim to be Christian out there, are so busy trying to twist what you and I do, twist how we worship and what we worship and why we worship, twist it into something that God did not intend it to be. And we cannot let them do that. And we cannot let that turn us from believing in the God of the Bible and believing in the Christ of the Bible and believing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, our Savior and our King. And we've got to believe that. And we've got to grab hold of it. Like I said last evening, we got to grab hold of it with a death grip. Because it's only going to get worse. And I'm not trying to be a doomsayer. The fact is, God's won the war. I'm just here fighting the battles, but God's won the war. And if I'm saved, which I believe I'm saved, now again, I only God and I know my heart. But I believe I'm saved. So I know where I'm going. And I know I'm just a sojourner here. So I have that wonderful hope in the fact that whatever is done to me here, it cannot impact my soul. Because God has my soul. But we've got to lock onto that because we've got to walk worthy. Ephesians 4 through 6. We've got to walk worthy. We've got to walk as imitators of God. We've got to walk as imitators of Christ in this world. And this world needs us doing that more than ever. So we've got to see what Jesus has said here and know that there's already enough witnesses to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's got to drive us to serve this world in light of being true witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is our Savior. And that we've got to come to him and beg for forgiveness and beg that the Holy Spirit would work in us and bring us through regeneration to a saving faith in Christ. All right, let's go ahead and wrap up with our fourth day evening prayer. This is called God All-Sufficient. Let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on, unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. Well, again, thank you for spending your time with me this evening. I hope this time in the Word of God has been edifying for you. I hope you have a wonderful evening, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.